I feel very awkward. I feel very fancy with this microphone. I want to like hold it right here and be like, hello. Sweet. So I just love that as we're sitting here quietly, I hear Coke cans opening. Just because people tell me all the time about how much of a stickler John Elkins is and how I'm like, oh, who cares? And I do not let people drink Cokes during my service. I think it's funny. No. But anyways, hey, thank you guys for being here. I want you guys to know that I consider it very, what's the word I'm looking for here? I don't know. I am very appreciative of John letting me come and share with you just a little bit of what I've been processing in my brain over the summer. I don't know if you know this, but in America, churches are very territorial. For those of you who are CHS attendees, that means that people don't like them others stepping in on their boundaries, right? So we put fences up, and churches are often at war with each other. I think it's very stupid. I love that John and I can get together and come together and do these, and I hope you like them, and if you don't, too bad, because we're doing more anyways. I mean, that's too bad. And so John and I get together pretty regularly over the past few, about a month and a half. We haven't been able to. I've been out of the country and busy. John's been, got a new kid. I mean, whatever, you know. That doesn't take any of your time up at all, but whatever. But when we do get together, we often think and talk about ways that we can unite your youth group, Brazoria, with my group, West Columbia, not mine, but ours, sorry, for a purpose and a goal. And that goal is simple, it's clear, it's evident, it's obvious. If you've been in church for longer than 30 seconds, which is you, you'll know that that is simple. That is to take the good news that Jesus saves us from hell and from our sin to your school, to your classmates, to people you talk to and have lunch with. And so here's the thing. That's difficult in Texas. And here's why. Because everyone and their mama is a Christian, right? Everybody wakes up, goes to school or goes to work. Friday comes. They hang out, whether it's go to a football game, watch a basketball game. Saturday, they lay around and do nothing. Saturday night, they go out and they do something completely different. And on Sunday morning, what do we all do? We get up and go to church, right? Sunday school. If you're a new age Christian in Texas, you watch Mr. Osteen on the TV, right? That's, wow, that was sad. I'm just sad that you beat me to that, boo. But anyways, how do we take the message of Jesus to a bunch of people that already claim to know him, right? How do we take the message of the gospel, the good news that's in our Bibles that we have memorized and put in our brains and branded on our hearts to a bunch of students who claim to know him? And here's the thing. I feel like that we live in a culture where we have taken Jesus, we have taken this view of God, and we have twisted it and made it fit us as Americans. We take the message of Jesus, and we twist it and make Jesus about us. So pastors get up and preach and teach, and they say to you and your mom and dad, hey, I'll give you what you want. You'll get what you need if you come and trust Jesus. He'll make everything better. And so people buy the droves, come in, and they trust Jesus. What happens? Nothing changes. People tell you, go buy this book, and this book is 8 steps to making a better you in Jesus' name. And none of them have anything to do with the message that Jesus has taught. So I believe, and I might be wrong, but John and I have talked about this, that it is difficult in today's age to clearly define what a Christian looks like. Because so many people claim to have Jesus and to know Jesus, but very few follow him. Very few believe in him. And so I want to look at a passage in Scripture that will, A, teach us what a Christian looks like, and then, B, take us to what we are supposed to do with it. Is that cool with you? Okay, anybody got a Bible? Do you own a Bible? Yeah? So you should bring that with you wherever you go, for real, right? Bring your Bible with you, carry it with you. It's your sword. You get to hit people with it. I give you permission, right? We're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 1. So open your Bible up, New Testament. Open to the middle, go right. If you get to Revelation, you've gone too far. If you get to Revelations, you're in the wrong Bible. Because there is none. There's just one. One Revelation. If you find the book of Hesitations, you stole my Bible. I'm writing my own, right? Just kidding. That's heresy. God, you are... Nobody's laughing tonight. There it is. Jerks. Just kidding. You're not jerks. All right, so 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to be starting at verse 3. Now, I'm teaching from the ESV. Anybody got a different version of the Bible? KJV, what up? NIV, 90s. What up? All right, my first Bible was an NIV. I still have it. It's pretty awesome. All right, so mine starts verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So what do we know about a Christian? A Christian is someone that has the divine power living in them. The Bible says that he has granted to us all, right? His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. So how do we know how to live? How do we know how to follow Jesus? By his divine power, he has taught us, showed us through his Holy Spirit and through his word how to live, how to become more like him. And check this out. He has given us his holiness. Look at this, right? Verse 3, his divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of his divine nature. So listen, a Christian is someone that has the presence of God living in them. We know that as the Holy Spirit. And the good thing about the power of God is that his power does not just allow us to overcome hell. His power in us allows us to overcome temptation, to push away sin. His power in us creates holiness. Holiness is, in a nutshell, the character, the attributes of God, right? So if someone says, well, we need to be more holy like God because he's holy, what does that mean? That means we need to become more like him. We need to live like him, act like him, speak as if we are speaking like him. And here's the cool thing. He gives us the ability to do this. Now, you're not alone in this boat. We are all in a boat that is quickly sinking by our own doings. Look, I want you to know something. If you don't get anything else about what I say tonight, I want you to understand this. Every preacher, pastor, teacher, Sunday school teacher, your grandma, your daddy, your mama even, are all wicked sinners. And we are all, how can I put this? We all choose to live sinful lives. Not one of us, except Jesus, obviously, right? Not one of us I'm making up words today. Sorry, I'm kind of low. I'm cutting back on coffee. You have to forgive me. Not one of us has lived this earth without choosing sin. We are all imperfect creatures. And here's the thing. We all need Jesus to save us. Not just from hell, but from our own selves. Do you catch that? When we wake up and before we go to bed, we will make sinful choices, right? And because of that, that separates us from a holy and perfect God. So what does that mean? That means we need something, someone to step in and take our place and remove that sin so we can be reunited to a holy and perfect God. And so what does Jesus' death on the cross do for us? What does his Holy Spirit in us do for us? It empowers us to live as God has asked us to live. His power has in us has caused us and is causing us to become more like him, which is holy. And so I look around in our culture today and I see people who wear the name tag of Christian very loosely. And we wear it with other name tags like brother or sister or good student. We wear name tags that say great employee. Or, you know, we wear name tags that say all-star baseball player. And we see name tags that say good when no one's looking. Or we see name tags that say great when everyone's looking. But the thing about being a Christian is the difference between just wearing a name tag and being a Christian is someone who has the power of God in them. And their lives are becoming more holy, made like God. So the question that I want you to ask yourself is this: are you becoming more like the King? That's a question I have to ask myself every day. Because the thing is this: the scriptures teach us that he has his power in us, has given us the ability, or his power in us allows us to overcome sinful desire and the corruption of the world. Verse 4. And so here's the thing. That's the mark of a Christian for me. I'm not saying you're perfect. I didn't say that a Christian is someone who is immediately as holy as God is. No, I'm saying a Christian is someone who is becoming more holy, becoming more like God, who is obeying the scriptures, following Jesus, trusting in him. Now, here's the next step, because I feel like most of you in this room get that. Maybe you're not practicing it daily, but you get that. Like, it registers in your brain. You understand that, and so you're going, great, I've heard this. What's next? Well, look at verse 5. He says this: for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, that means add to, your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge. Verse 6, and knowledge with self-control. Self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness. Verse 7, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. So check this. Peter is writing to a church that has to deal with a lot of twisted views of Christianity. We live in Texas, America, where we have taken Christianity and twisted it like a wet rag. And we don't know, or we don't have a clear view anymore in this country of what Christianity looks like. And so for me, the reason why I love meeting with John and talking about joining together and doing this, because John has a clear view of what the church should look like and what Christianity should look like here in America. And so we want you to see that and get that. And here's the thing. The Bible is very clear that you can't do this on your own. I mean, over and over again, I could point to you in Scripture in Acts where Jesus sends the disciples out together and look at Paul, how he constantly travels from place to place with a brother. We need each other. You get that? Like, my pastor says this, and it's probably the lamest thing he's ever said, but it's true. He said, there's no Lone Rangers in the faith. Now, that joke makes sense because Lone Ranger just came out. And did anybody see that movie? Was it good? Yeah? Okay. In a nutshell, there's no heroes in Christianity today. There's no pastor out there that is doing it by himself and succeeding. Matt Chandler is not a great preacher and a great pastor and leader of a church movement by himself. He has brothers around him and sisters around him that pray for him and encourage him and hold him accountable. I mean, one of my favorite new favorite pastors that I love to read and hear preach is a guy by the name of David Platt. And dude is in Alabama, and he's very gifted. He has a weird way of talking, though, doesn't he? He doesn't exhale. It's really funny. But he has a lot of good things to say. And here's one of the things I love about this dude. He's a young guy, had a little bitty church about the size of ours, and it blew up. And people are like, that's a successful pastor. You know what he says? He says, I'm not successful because I have a large following. He said, I'm successful because I've put men around me who hold me accountable to the truths of the Bible. And so listen, young men and young women, seventh graders all the way through 12th graders and beyond, you cannot live this life following Jesus by yourself and do it successfully. You will fail. And here's the thing, even with brothers and sisters around you, you will still fail. But the difference between those who do it alone and those who do it together is the one that does it alone has no one to run to and turn to lift them up. But the Bible says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken, that a brother's hand can lift you up in a time of need. And let me tell you something. There are many, many, many people in this room who need each other but are too prideful to ask for it or are too embarrassed to step out and lend a helping hand. One of the things that I pray for, 3 years ago I moved down here to work at this church in West Columbia, and one of the things I prayed for was brothers. I come from a family of two older sisters. They're sweet to me, but man, one of them made my life difficult. She was most popular, most beautiful. She was a grade above me. I was the dork that had glasses and bad acne and braces, and I actually had a bowl haircut. Are those popular anymore? No. There's a reason for that, right? And my sister made my life difficult. And when I moved down here, I didn't pray for brothers and an actual like, hey, mom, have a kid at the age of 50. No, what I was praying for was brothers that would stand beside me and love me and hold me accountable, that would help me in my walk with Jesus. And so when I think about what a Christian looks like, I think that, hey, we should be practicing self-control. We should be practicing godliness in our music and what we watch on TV and the movies we pay attention to. And we should be practicing virtue and adding it to our faith, ladies, how we live. And I love this. He says, and brotherly affection with love. Now, boys are different than girls. You come to our youth group 1 week and you'll figure out that we're different. Boys and girls are different. The boys show up and we're farting on each other and we're punching each other. Some of them are wrestling. And all of it, we're making fun of each other. That's just what we do, right? Girls are different. You girls want to hug and laugh and look at cute little pictures on the internet of teddy bears and hearts. And I don't get that, but whatever. I mean, that's fine. That's what you want to do. Go for it. But boys got to learn to love each other. And we show love differently than girls do. But the Bible doesn't say show brotherly affection with love that looks like this. It just says with love. And so here's the thing. I've got a brother in Conroe, Texas. Actually, Willis, Texas. For those of you who know anything about geography. And I'll call him up and he'll go, hey, what's going on? Nothing, man. How are you? I'm good. We'll do the little, how's the family? You having any more kids? No. Well, you should. No. Those little monsters are expensive. Stuff like that. And then he'll just point blank. So what's up with you? What's going on with the sin in your life? Very pointed. And I'm like, dang, Jesse, can you at least kind of like segue that a little better? And he's like, nope. I don't have time to fart around. I'm like, all right, I've said fart twice tonight. But then I got another brother who lives the opposite direction of that, and I talked to him, and he's very much, brother, I've been praying for you. I just want you to know that. Two totally different brothers. But each one of them loved me, and vice versa. And I don't mean that in a weird way. But what I mean that is that I know without a shadow of a doubt that I can call them. I can show up at their house if I have a need, if I need prayer, if anything, and they'll stop what they're doing and they'll meet that need. They'll love me. And here's what we have. We have Christians in America who are ingesting, like a buffet, a garbage gospel that is all about you, 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 instead of what Jesus said. And we're chugging it down with a shake full of, it's about me, me, me. So we say, what do you mean, brotherly love, brotherly affection? Doesn't the Bible tell me that God's for me? Yeah, but he also is for all of us sinners. And we need each other. And so I'm going to wrap this up very quickly so John can continue with what we're talking about. I don't feel like... Let me say this differently. I feel like what we've got here is an army of troops who are being raised up in the army of God to go out to a world to do work. And I mean that in a sense that you should be training to fight a battle that's bigger than what you understand now. Like most of you right now, the battle you face is, I'm trying not to cuss today, or I'm trying not to gossip today. Maybe the battle is, my parents are divorcing each other, and I don't know if I should live with mom or dad. Some of you, the battle you're facing is, I really want to be popular, but I just don't know if it's right. Or maybe the battle you're fighting is, I don't want to lose popularity, but I know it's not, what I'm doing is not right. I want you to understand the battle that you're fighting in this world is bigger than what's just here. And here's something that, I don't want to steal John's thunder, but here's something that I want you to understand. The power of God is in you to overcome not just hell, not just sin, and not just temptation, but a focus. The power of God is big enough and is strong enough inside you to overcome this mindset of, it's all about me. The church is too caught up in, and by church I mean you and me, what can God do for me? So we go to church and we make it about us. Is the music good? No, I'm going to the other one down the road. Are the people there nice? No, well, forget them. I'm going to a family. And instead of, is the church preaching the word of God faithfully? And are they making disciples? How can I be a part of this family? Look, your family, some of your family is pretty ugly. Let's just be real. I'm the ugly one in my family. I just am. Am I wrong on that one, Josiah? I am the ugly one in my family. I'm the ugly child, and I'm married, and my wife, my daughter, my son are all better looking than me. Not just physically, but emotionally and mentally, I'm a wreck at times. But thankfully, my family's there to pull me together, even when I'm supposed to be the rock of the family. How wild is that? And they go, we love you anyways. So here's my question to you. As a family, as the church, we're an army that's fighting a battle bigger than ourselves. Do you have the power of God in you? And if so, are you allowing the power of God to work in you and work through you? Because here's the thing. What God has done in you, saved you, made you holy, making you more like him, empowering you to live for him, he wants to do that through you so that you can go to a brother or a sister in the church and go, listen, I know you're struggling. I love you. And even if you don't like me, I'm still going to be here and love you. So you can go to someone at school who you know needs Jesus and be their friend and love them even when they're annoying, even when they are crude, and love them with a godly love, and with your actions and with your mouth, say to them what needs to be said. And here's the thing. We got to figure out how to do that. So I'm encouraged by the word of God, because I'll be honest with you, I've been struggling with self-control and with love. self-control in my own life and my attitude and my mind and self-control. And I've been struggling with loving people that just I don't feel like deserve it. And I need brothers that are going to lift me up and tell me that. Help me through that. So John's going to come up and finish the rest of this. So you guys welcome John.
Open your Bibles if you, well, you've already got them open. Turn to 1 Peter now. You've been in 2 Peter, now let's go to 1 Peter. And let's talk about some of what Colby has introed for us. The Bible's funny. It always talks about who you are. Did you ever notice that? It doesn't talk about who you should be. It doesn't talk about what it would like you to be. The Bible's not like, you should try this. No, the Bible says one thing. It says, you are this, therefore you should be this way. But the should be is not there. It's you are this way. So frequently when we read our Bible, what we see is you are this way. And that's what Colby was getting at. Right from the beginning, when you start reading the book of 1 Peter, you'll notice you are holy. You have been set apart. You are a holy priesthood. These are phrases he uses to describe us. Pardon me while I take things out of my pocket. These are phrases he uses to describe us, and they're profound because frequently we don't feel this way, right? Am I the only one? The rest of you are holy? Yeah, Colby and I are the only two. Awesome. So this is a little different for you guys, but I know that you may not do this all the time, but if you would rise with me in honor of God's word, we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 20, there's little buttons and things I'm going to skip, but thank you for offering. 1 Peter chapter 1, sorry, I should have marked this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 2-3. Honor everyone. Wait. Am I right? No, that's 2. Sorry, there you go. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse. It starts like this. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world and was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached for you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. And may God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. Right there, we see this beginning of a discussion of what it means to be a church. Right, Colby alluded to the idea that we are united over something because of who God made us to be. You see, if you have trusted in Christ Jesus, no matter who you are united with me, whether you like me or not. Like Colby said, sometimes you have to be united to the ugly brother, right? So whether you like me or not, we're united one way or another. And this means that we exist as a community of faith. And now the question is, how do we live out what is true in our lives? Like, what is it that describes the community of faith that allows us to love each other in such a way like we're family? So I come to this passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1, and we see some principles I think we can draw. So we're going to pick this text apart. If you don't own a Bible, just so you know, if you don't own a Bible, or if the Bible you own is a little kiddie Bible and you don't want to take it around, you let me know and we will get you another Bible. I don't care which church you go to, we will get you another Bible. Good? We want you reading that thing day and night, walking around with it on your foreheads. You follow? I don't mean literally, like don't tape it up there. I mean knowing it, like it's pressed into your forehead so that when people talk to you, that's what comes out of your mouth. That's what we want for you. And the reason we want that for you is because of what we're going to cover tonight. Good, it works. Now, so let's begin. There's several things that I want to cover. We're going to go real fast. Are you following? You're with me? Can I go fast? Okay. That's good, because I didn't really ask expecting anything. If you said no, I would have just ignored you. All right. So let's begin here. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. So let's take a second, just look at that. If you call on him as Father, who's it talking about? Come on, say it louder. God, right? If you call on God as Father, who judges impartially. You know what impartially means? It means without parameter based on your level. Like there is no level difference between you. You are judged by the same standard that I am judged by, according to God. You get me? Right? Good. Now look, if you call on him who judges impartially, meaning that he doesn't look at you and there's no way to overcome the judgment. Like God's not going to look at you and go, well, you know what? He's good at sports, so I'm going to let him slide on that one. Or, you know what, that dude can play his instrument like no other, so I'm going to let him slide on that one. That doesn't happen, right? Everybody is on a level plane with God, and the plane is leveled because the standard by which you're judged is himself. You ever try to judge yourself by perfection? Like, and I don't mean perfection like a magazine cover. I mean like perfection, like the one that creates heaven and earth. Whew. Crazy. So he says, if you call on him as Father, he judges each one's deeds. Then he says, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. You see, there's one thing that we can catch here about the church, us, right? Look at this. There's one thing you can catch here. And I'm going to put things up behind me. This is not normal. My students know that I don't usually do this, but I thought, you know, we've got the technology to do this. Why not give them a screen with some words on it, right? So here you go. The first thing, this is not your home. Did you see it? Conduct yourself with fear in the time of your exile. This is not where you belong. One of the first things that we need to grasp as a church, this is not where we belong. There is something greater than this world. This world should not be holding you down. It should not be grabbing you. Should not be pulling your attention. It is not where you belong. You follow? Right. Now, verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Now, first, let's read the next verse, too. There you go. You were ransomed from futility, from a futile worldly perspective to a holy eternal perspective. Now, get this. If this is not your home, there's something beyond here that you must be focused on. Do you understand? Like, if this is not where you belong and you are on a journey to get to where you belong, you're not going to get there if you're focused on here. But if you're focused on there, on where you're going, then you'll be able to get through the muck and the mire. You see, what you were ransomed from, and get that, the word ransomed, taken, saved out of, rescued, you were ransomed from futility. Have you ever seen a hamster? You ever seen a hamster run on a hamster wheel? Dumbest creatures in the world. They think that they're going somewhere. Now, it is negotiable. If you own a hamster, don't get mad at me because I called them dumb. But they run on a wheel. I know there's exercise for those things, but they're not going anywhere or doing anything. I think the hamster thinks if he runs fast enough, he'll get out of the cage. That's what I think. Because if I was a hamster, that's where my mind would be. Ah, they put this there. This must be a trick. I could get out. And then I'd get on it, and I'd run like crazy, and I wouldn't go anywhere, and I'd be like, ah, right? They got me. The hamster will get on that thing every day and just run. Dumb. Futile. Nothing is going to happen. Nothing's going to change. This is what futile means. Nothing is going to change. Now, you were ransomed from this life, which is futile, right? No matter, and let me just illustrate it for you. No matter what kind of clothes you wear, you'll never be cool enough. No matter what kind of hairdo you have, you'll never be cool enough. Colby and I got that. We learned that lesson young, which is why we don't try, right? Like, this is reality. No matter how hard you try, you'll never measure up to what the world tells you you should be. No matter how hard you try, this world will always be in death and decay and destruction. Even the trees and the grass illustrate this for us. Right? You live in Texas. How long does the grass stay green? About a month and a half. Then it's brown for the rest of the year. Right? It's worse there, right? This is futility, right? It grows. It's like, yay, I'm alive! And then it dies. It grows, woohoo, dies. Right? It's futility. It's up, down, up, down. You were rescued from that. You see, your life was put into a place where you are futile. It's pointless. If your goal is this earth, then it is futile and pointless. You'll be like the grass. Woohoo! Die. Woohoo! Die. Right? But God ransoms you from that and takes you from that and gives you something eternal to look for. Something that doesn't die. Something that has purpose and meaning and lasts beyond this world. You follow? Now, let's keep going. We just got to move. He was foreknown. Who was foreknown? Give me the name. Come on, church answer. Right. Okay. You're all church. Jesus. Right. Okay. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last time for the sake of you. God himself was foreknown before the world began. And then became manifest or showed up on earth, to put that simply, showed up here on earth for your sake. God rescued you. Now, for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. So you are believers in God through Jesus Christ, God who raised Jesus from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And check this out. God did this to rescue you. God did this to rescue you. God stepped out of eternity into time and rescued you from futility and gave you purpose and meaning and gave you something to live for. And his work is the reason you have faith and hope. Did you notice back there when we read that text? Like, who does all those things? He was foreknown before the foundations of the earth. Well, you didn't foreknow him. Right? God did that. And he was made manifested. You didn't manifest him. God manifested him. Jesus showed up. Right? Through him, you even became believers through Jesus. And God raised him from the dead. And God gave him glory. So that, or in order that, your faith and hope are in God. You see, he did the work. His work is the reason you have faith and hope. So I want to draw you to the first thing we can see about the church. I know I just gave you 4 points. That I'm crazy. There's like 18 points. So the first 4 points point us to one thing that we can see about the church, and this is it. The church maintains an eternal perspective. You want to know why Colby and I are able to connect? It's because one of the reasons is because we have an eternal perspective. We know that this world is not the end, and we know that there's something to push for. We don't live in futility. We live with purpose. There's an eternal value that we seek together, and you are invited to join in that seeking of eternal purpose. Do you realize how little gossip would matter if you thought about heaven half as much as you thought about earth? Do you realize how little the garbage and the he said, she said nonsense that we get into would matter if you thought about heaven nearly as much as you think about earth? Okay, be honest with me. If you're thinking about heaven, are you concerned about what so-and-so is wearing? No! Why would you? Right? In heaven, you get a full robe. Full, not like harp robe, like awesome robe, right? Like, are you worried? If you're thinking about heaven, are you worried about whether or not somebody's going to be angry with you tomorrow? No. No. No, your thought is only for their good and for eternity, right? So, we got to keep moving. But first, the church maintains an eternal perspective. Listen to me. When you see each other in school, talk about heaven. If you don't know anything about heaven, read your Bible. It's in there. Talk about heaven and eternity. Talk about the fact that you're going to be able to fly in heaven. Right? Bizarre. Weird. Talk about the fact that Jesus could walk through the door when he got a new glorified body. Talk about the fact that heaven is described as this giant cube. And you don't need lights. And Jesus just is light. And so you don't need any light. I don't know how that works. It's awesome though. But talk about heaven. Maintain an eternal perspective. Don't think about the things of this earth and only do the things that bring glory in eternity. Think about the things that impact eternity. We got to keep moving. Having purified your soul. So we're going to see something that happened to you. Remember what I told you and what Colby talked about. You are these things. If you have trusted in Christ Jesus, this is not a should be. You are these things. Look at this. Having purified your souls by obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. And check this out. This is what happened in your soul when you joined the body of Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. So, is it coming? There it goes. There it is. First, you purified your soul. Did you notice it was past tense? Having purified your souls. You see, you purified yourself. Galatians 5:24 says this, that all who have believed on Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Or if you're going to read NASB or ESV, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's past tense. You see, when you became a believer in Christ Jesus, by that act of belief, you crucified that which held you back. You crucified that which tied you to the law, and you were set free in Christ Jesus. Now, look at that. How did you do it? By obedience to the truth and for a sincere phileo. Say that, phileo. Phileo. That means brotherly love, or what we read earlier as brotherly affection. For a sincere phileo, brotherly love. That means like a family, right? It means hugs, daps, whatever. I don't know what you do now. I mean, I'm not cool, so I'm always awkward when people try to give me hugs and stuff. So this is brotherly affection, right? It's kindness towards one another as a family. Now, regardless of which church you go to, if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, your brothers are around you. The other believers are family. If they claim Christ as Savior and Lord, they're family. And that was the purpose of you being purified. Did you see it? For, or in order that you would have a sincere brotherly love, right? And then the next part of the verse, check this out. So therefore, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is a different kind of love that's mentioned, right? You've got for a sincere brotherly love, phileo, say that. Phileo. Now you've got this other type, right? You've got agape love. Say that, agape. Agape. Now agape, you all know this, right? Agape is the type of love that dies for the other person, that sets down his wants and needs and desires for the other person. So agape love is what you were called to earnestly and with a pure heart. So we see two things here about the church. First, the church maintains an eternal perspective. And then second, the church loves one another, right? The church acts in love towards one another. This is why it's so crippling when there's some sin between you and a brother or sister in Jesus. This is why it bothers your churches. This is why your pastors fall on our faces before the Lord when we hear about internal church strife. This is why. Because one of the marks of a church, one of the things that's true about us, and one of the things that we strive for is that we love one another and act in love towards one another. Now let's keep going. Verse 23, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the word of God. Check that out. The word of God does not die. Remember we talked about futility? And how grass jumps up, woohoo, and then dies. Jumps up, woo, dies. Right? Everything on earth does that except for the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord brings life and never dies. Everything else will pass away, but one thing will remain. The word of the Lord will remain. So check this out. You've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. It does not die. Paul and Peter even goes further. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So get this. We've got a couple things. A church maintains an eternal perspective. It acts in love towards one another. And agape love, right? Not just phileo, but family love, which is what you were born into, and agape love, which is what extends from that. And then a church family is founded on the word of God. You see, your foundation of life is the word of God. It is by the word of God that you receive life. I like to say this. If in the beginning, when God do you remember when God breathed life into Adam and Eve? Do you remember? No, you don't? Okay, so God makes Adam out of the dirt, like makes him like Play-Doh, and then goes, and Adam, right? I don't know how it happened. I wasn't there. But like he does this amazing, Adam stands up and starts walking. Now, some of you aren't impressed with that. And I just wonder if you're listening. Like, did you hear? God took Play-Doh and blew on it, and it came to life. I was playing with Play-Doh earlier today with my four-year-old, a three, almost four-year-old. And I blew on it lots. Nothing. Right? My two-year-old tried to eat it, and it still didn't come to life. Right? Like I made a cow. That thing's not mooing. You know where it is? Back in the box. Right? But God makes something out of dirt, blows on it, and it comes to life. That's insane. Right? Christianity should not sound normal. Can I repeat that? Christianity should not sound normal. You shouldn't be like, hey, dude, come to my church. We're just like you. No, you're weird. We believe in a God that's going to come back on a white horse with a sword out of his mouth and flames out of his eyes. And when he lands on the earth, Everything is going to bow. We believe that. That's crazy. We believe that you are absolutely free from sin. It's true. We believe in a God who orchestrates everything and yet is still merciful enough to walk through your pain with you. You know what psychologists call that? Crazy. You see, you shouldn't look normal. But you should have an eternal perspective, and your love for one another should be reckless and bizarre. And you should be founded on the Word of God. The Word of God ought to flow from your mouth at all times, and people ought to know what you think of Christianity. I want to end here, and then we have some fun opportunity for you to worship in a unique way. So, I love this, right? So, if anytime you see "so" in the Bible, or a "therefore," or a in order that, anytime you see those, you ought to look back, right? You ought to look back at what you just saw. So we went through what we just saw. Remember what we saw: the sanctified community, the Christian culture, the Jesus lovers, the church maintains an eternal perspective. It acts in love towards one another, with me, and it's founded on the Word of God, right? If those things are true, so, or in order that, or because of this, here's the command. Are you ready? You see, what we just talked about are the things that describe you. You with me? Holy, eternal perspective, loving, right? Founded on the Word of God. Those describe you if you're a believer. Not they should be, they describe you. God's not about should be's. He's about I made's. Right? He made you. And He remade you. And you are not the same. And when the devil tries to tell you you are, here's, okay, side note. When the devil tries to tell you that you are the same as before, here's what you do. Take out a piece of paper, write down every name on it you think of that you can pray for salvation. Because if you kick the devil enough, it will be easier to walk away from sin. You follow? That was free. Doesn't have anything to do with this. You ready? Actually, it has something to do with this, I suppose. Yeah, it does connect, doesn't it? So look at this. So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, and envy, and slander. Let's look at that first, right? The command, put away or cast off, right? This idea is to throw overboard. Throw this off. He says, throw away. Now, this word is used elsewhere in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. It says, the night is far gone and the day is at hand. So let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let's throw it off and put on the armor of light. You see, here's the objects, right? You've got malice and deceit, right? Put off all malice and put off all deceit. Now, malice is like evil intentions. So you've got the motive right there, right? So when you check your motive, as a believer in Christ Jesus, when something comes your way, check your motive. And put off all evil intentions. Anything that is wicked, selfish, sinful. I don't have to elaborate, right? We know ourselves. If you don't know yourself, just look in the mirror. And then read your Bible. You'll know yourself real quick. Right? So put off all evil intent, evil characteristics, and all deceit. Now, deceit means to bait or to fraud or to defraud someone, right? So deceit is like, oh, okay, now I want to give you an example because most of us aren't bold-faced liars. Some of us are. You need to stop, right? But most of us aren't. Most of us are like halfway liars. Like we insinuate things and we let them go. You know, that lady over, you know, I'm not saying what she said, but it wasn't pretty. It wasn't good. And we bait the person. And we bait the other person. You lied. That's what that is. It's deceit. You let someone think something that's not true. And you led them into it. You baited them into it. You with me? You catching me? You may not have said it verbally, but you let it come. And you didn't stop it. You see, because for us who are believers, if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, this pertains to you. The book of James says this, to him who sees what is good and does not do it, it's sin. Right? That's for us. That's for you. That's for the church. If you see what's good and you don't do it, sin. And sin for us is painful, right? Because we've been redeemed, and it means we're spitting on the God that saved us. Now, you've got malice and deceit, and then you've got hypocrisy, which literally means to pretend, right? Now, if there is any place where you don't have to pretend, it's in church. And yet, in modern Christianity, that's where we pretend the most, right? This breaks my heart that people don't feel free to come to church and talk to people about issues. You know, it won't get better unless you do something. It won't get better unless you start. Oh, good. There's going to be pictures scrolling now. It'll be awesome. Fantastic. Just word. So, hypocrisy. Throw off all hypocrisy. And envy. Envy is pain felt at somebody else's happiness. You ever been there? So-and-so succeeds a great deal, and you feel envious, and there's literally pain. Where does that come from? It's not godly, right? Where does that come from? It doesn't come from who God made you to be. No, that's sin. And what he's telling you to do is throw those things off. Hey, Bree, can you turn off the projector? Now, finally, he says, throw off slander. Now, I don't have to talk much about slander, right? Right? I mean, do I? You guys know what slander is. Like, talking about somebody behind their back in a negative way. You with me? Right, so you've got malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Did you notice none of those involve punching anyone in the face? Did you notice? None of those involve stabbing your neighbor. None of those involve taking something from somebody, not physically anyway. Right? When we think of sinning against somebody, that's usually what we think. Right? But what Peter harps on is not sinning against somebody by physically taking something, but sinning by your words, motives, deeds, hearts. And yet he says, you're not this person. So throw it off. Why should you throw it off? Because you can't. God made you new. Romans 6 says you were once slave to sin, now slave to righteousness, set free in Christ Jesus, no longer bound, and have become obedient from the heart. All this is past tense, and it describes you. This is who you are. So throw this other nonsense off. Throw it away. It doesn't matter. When you get to heaven, God's not going to ask, hey, what did you think about that guy over there? When you talk to Jesus, Jesus doesn't want to gossip. You follow? Now, let's read this last exhortation. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So get this. Peter charges you to grow up in the faith. Now, there's something that's true about infants, right? I have a little baby boy right now. He's about 2 months old. Right? I feed him a bottle every night. I pick him up when he needs to be picked up. I carry him. I burp him. I change his diaper. I wrap him in a blanket. I lay him down. It's not gross when it's your kid. It's gross when it's somebody else's. I do all these things for him. I'm the one that takes care of his needs like a newborn infant. Right? So recognize something about us. Right? We are worthless without the work of our Father in our hearts. We are worthless without the work of our Father in our hearts. And he's done the work, so it's true. You're not worthless anymore because he did the work. So like newborn infants long for pure spiritual milk. Have you ever seen a baby that was hungry go for the bottle? It's like, ha, 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 ow, right? Like worse than a dog that's starving. Right? Long for pure spiritual milk like an infant, that by it you may grow up into salvation. I love that, right? Because he doesn't say that you might become a better person. No, he says that you would grow up into salvation. So get this, salvation is something that has occurred. It's something that's already happened. And what Peter is telling you is that there's a process of maturity that you go through to look like someone saved. That you would grow up into salvation. You ever see those babies that you're like, he'll grow into his head, right? Head's like this big and oblong, and he's got eyes that are like this big. You got to wipe them with a towel, right? You seen those? I know you've seen them. Right, I know because they go around on Facebook and people are like, my baby's so cute. And you're like, your baby's a baby. And that's all you can say, right? Right? So, but he'll grow into his head. That's what we say. He'll grow into that, right? So that the point is, he'll grow to look like the man that he is. Right? You with me? My son is going to grow up to look like the man that he is. Hopefully God has a bit more genetic pleasure with him. Right? So he says, he'll grow up into this. So look, grow up into your salvation. You don't become an old saint overnight. You can't. You can't become one of those people who looks at people and sees to their soul overnight. That happens with long-term loving Jesus. Grow into your salvation. Finally, I want to challenge you with something. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. It's funny how Peter ends this section. It's funny how he ends it. He says, if it's true that you're saved. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Because if you've tasted the Lord, you know he's good and you're saved and changed. If indeed that you have tasted. So I want to ask you, we've talked about who you are. Do you line up? Do you match up? And do you fit the descriptions? That's a painful question. And I'm not going to help you answer it. I'm going to raise it. Is what God says is true of a Christian true of you? Is what God says is true of the church true of us? If it isn't, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Now perhaps you've got a weight on you. Perhaps you need to release something. Perhaps you need to lay a confession before the altar of the Lord. Now you get an opportunity to do that tonight too.